Okay, so now it's gotten dark. It is already the eve, Erev Yom Kippur, the day before Yom Kippur. Now we've been putting out this Zera Emes weekly that some people get, some people don't get. And this week on the Zera Emes weekly, we quote Rav Avraham Chamoy, who is a major hit, if you remember, by the Agada. Rav Avraham Chamoy lived in the 1800s. He traveled the world and picked up all of customs from as far as Africa to France. It's just amazing. It's an amazing, and he wrote Machzorim on each of the holidays, and he would write down different customs. So within this week's Zera Emes, we wrote down a few of his customs that he picked up along the place that we might have thought of. And here is one of them that I think is fascinating, which we will discuss tonight. So we have something that the Svardim call Hashkavot, which we basically call Yiskar. Yiskar is a special prayer, the ancient custom of recalling the souls of the departed and contributing to charity in their memory. That's what our scroll refers to it as over here. Actually, I read it. Yiska, the memorial service for the departed, is recited. Okay. Now, he writes a few interesting minhagim, customs that go back to the 1800s. And I want to write one of them that's mined impressively. He writes that the minhag in Salonika, was that they would not cite Hashkavos, which is like Yizkor, for anyone who passed away, and in the old days that would mean buried, in Eretz Yisrael. And he writes the reason, like, why not? This is because the souls of the deceased arrive when you do this special prayer, when it's being recited, and they do not want the souls to leave Eretz Yisrael. Unbelievable. We're doing this prayer here, we're not realizing the seriousness of this. According to the Salonika custom, when they're doing this special prayer for the dead, the souls of the dead arrive in Sheol. So since the souls of the dead arrive in Sheol, and we don't want them leaving Eretz Yisrael to come outside of Eretz Yisrael, so it would, according to the people in Salonika, would apply in America as well. Therefore, they would not recite Yizkor, Hashkavot, for any of those who died, which we buried in Eretz Yisrael. I figured we would use that also opportunity to discuss this very holy prayer that we do. So our scroll, I didn't look at it earlier, says that the ancient custom of calling the souls departed is rooted in the fundamental Jewish belief in the eternity of the soul. When physical life ends, only the body dies, but the soul ascends to the realm of the spirit where it regularly attains higher levels of purity. So why do we do Yizkor on Yom Kippur? There are three major reasons. So we mentioned, Stephen, that we're talking about Yizkor. That's what's going to be tonight's lesson. And in Minhag Salonika, we'll have to give one of these, we'll get one, the other one. Minhag Salonika was that if someone passed away in Israel, they did not say the Yizkor prayer for that person. And he writes the reason, because they didn't want the souls would show up by Yizkor, and they didn't want the souls leaving Eretz Yisrael. Unbelievable idea. It means when we're saying Yizkor, I don't know what we're all thinking. Baruch Shem, my parents are alive, so I don't say Yizkor. So now, what is the reason for the Yizkor prayer? And then we're going to do a few of the laws that come out of it. The first reason given by the Mishnah Berurah, I'm not saying it first, the more popular of the reasons is because the Mishnah Berurah says these words. In the Torah, that refers to Yom Kippur in plural form. Yom Kippurim. What's a plural form? Mishnah Berurah says, because not only are the people alive being judged on a yearly basis, but those who passed away are also being judged. And therefore, the Yizkor prayer is in order to benefit them, because they are being judged as well. How does someone who passed away, didn't perform any mitzvahs, get judged for the past year? The answer is what their mark they left on this world. Easy. You set up a shul called Bnei Avraham. Hope you live forever. But that reaps benefits in the positive way. Sadly to say, others treat people not well, and that results in negative. So the dead are being judged as well. In fact, we've said in this class on other occasions that when we read about the books that are open on Rosh Hashanah and sealed on Yom Kippur, the Book of Life and the Book of Death, it does not mean necessarily. Book of Life means if someone on this world will be judged to live the year. Book of Death, someone on this world will be judged not to live out the year. But the Book of Life means those alive, and the Book of Dead means a much larger book throughout the generations. So the dead are being judged on Yom Kippur, and therefore we say Yizkor on Yom Kippur. Now we also say Yizkor on other holidays, but the reason to say it on Yom Kippur is because the plural form Torah words Yom Kippurim, dead are being judged, which means when you're going into the Yizkor prayer, first thing we're going to think of is from the weekly that the souls are coming down to this shul, any shul you're in. That's what it seems to. That's what Salonika believed, and that's why they held people in Israel should not be said the prayers for, or people buried in Israel. But and the second thing we're saying is they are being judged. So when we're thinking about it, and then we offer, as Article said, the ancient custom of recalling the souls of the departed and contributing charity in their honor is to get them a favorable judgment. We give the charity for the souls. So again, it sounds like
going to hell.
It sounds like forever, even though some people won't make any difference. The needle's not moving that much.
Moshe Rabbeinu being judged now?
Moshe Rabbeinu is easy because at least he has something in this world existing. You ask me, a guy who lived on a farm 700 years ago, how's he affecting this world? So what do we believe? Abusers create abusers. So on some level, 700 years later, 1% of your personality is based on someone 700 years ago? Yeah, it seems like. That's what it seems like. Right? Seems like. Now, again, so buildings, charities, Moshe Rabbeinu, that's more easy to understand. And then it's people who have children. The legacy lives on some, again, depending on how far back you go for the minutiae of the detail.
And then the legacy could be living on in a negative way as well.
Correct,
or
correct. Now, it happens to be that, because you brought it up, the one before I quoted from this Rav Avram Chamoy. I wrote it some customs of Avram Chamoy. It was very interesting stuff. He had an interesting custom he writes there, which I might be, I am now, based on your question, tying it in. He does not, as far as I remember, but maybe that's why you're here in person asking this question tonight. He said that a minig was, I'm not sure where now, I think it was in Syria. The minig in Syria was that before they would do Kol Nidre, tomorrow night, they would read anyone who died, he lived in the 1800s, anyone who had passed from 1775. And he would write there, he writes, which means something before that they wouldn't judge. I'm making this up now. And he wrote that he was against it. Rav Chavraya says he told the it took 2 hours to do it. Makes sense. Right? It was 100 years. It took 2 hours to do it, and they did it twice over Yom Kippur, and he went to the big rabbis and told them, this is crazy. It's taking 2 hours. By the time you get to Kol Nidre, or the time you get to Musaf, everyone's half asleep. Nobody wants to learn. No one wants to daven, and we stop it. So he writes in his thing, I went to the big rabbis and told this minute, this custom is insane. Now, I'm adding on right now, which I wrote that in the thing. I'm adding on right now, maybe they chose 1775. Maybe, he doesn't write what year it is. But maybe now they held that anything before that is not part of the Yiska prayer. Maybe they believe no one gets judged past 100 years. It's a very wild theory, I'm saying, based on this very wild custom. So I don't know what the reason behind the custom is. It's a very strange custom. And it said they would do every grand rabbi who died around the globe and anyone buried in that area. And it would take 2 hours. And there was just a list of names. I mean, I don't know how many of you are watching 9/11, but like, how long can you sit and just watch a bunch of names being listed? Not an easy thing to do at all. And he tried to stop it.
You're supposed to pray for your dead relatives.
Yes, it means you can't get into the door unless someone's parents are not alive. Yeah, you don't get in. But once you're praying, they had this weird custom, and it could be it goes back a while. So the first reason for the custom of Yiskar is you're actually trying to help the soul of the deceased. Now, once you have a deceased parent, the comment has been, then you could do for other people. God forbid someone has a sibling or something, or an uncle. That in fact, the Kutei Chava Ben Chaim, who I quoted recently in one of these Goyonis, Plaut, he was a Talmud of Chassam Sofer, it says that when he did Yiskar, it's brought down, he would cite his Rebbe, the Chassam Sofer. He would say Yiskar also for his Rebbe. Very interesting thing. He didn't only say it for his parents, but he also said it for his rabbi. But I think I saw that they said he didn't say it for his rabbi until one of his parents had passed. I mean, you have to get into the door. The only way into the door is a parent passes away. Once a parent passes away, then you could be adding on all the names. So that's the first reason why we say Yiskar. And you'll see a difference in law. Second reason we say Yiskar is not for the deceased, it's for the living. For the living to wake up, even though, again, you have to get into the door, the living to wake up and realize, in America we have a phrase, what is it, Akiva? Only two things are inevitable, death and taxes. So I hold it's a terrible phrase. Why? Because 99% of the people, pick a number, I say 99%. 99% of the people cheat on taxes on some level. So in their psychology, they think they could cheat death too. No? But the question, do they really think, does everyone really, and the sad thing of reality is most people think other people die. And the famous joke is the guy comes into town, the traveling Magid, and he gets up on a Yom, before it is, he says, I want to start this speech by saying everyone in this town is going to pass away. And he's one guy smiling. He goes, oh, that's the guy. I got to get this guy in. And he starts saying, you should know that you got to begin repentance. There's no escaping death. And he sees the guy smiling again. He goes, oh boy, okay. And he's going, and as he's doing it, he sees, you know, he's focusing. 99% of the people are crying. But this one guy, it's irking him. This one guy, he's not being moved. And he's trying in different ways. You have to understand, it's not just repentance against sins against God. It's repentance against people that you might have done things wrong to. The guy's not unmotivated, unmotivated. And he's like, you know, he's like thinking of different ways. Maybe someone comes to the synagogue without the right respect. You know, you think of something. He's maybe, I'm adding on, he's saying the person who comes to the speech and it mocks it, like nothing. And finally, at one point, the guy just gives up. He turns and says, listen, I got to be honest with you. What is wrong with you? He goes, I'm not from this town. So the idea is that on some level, most people, and that's how we survive on it in a way, right? Doctors say that's how they survive. They survive on the fact. So what we do is on Yom Kippur, we create the physicality of doing certain things to remind us. So we'll put on the white kittel. I think here we said we don't do that, right? Or that we don't do it on Pesach. We put on the white cloth, the white robe, kittel. So one of the reasons that's done is because that's like similar to shrouds. It's to remind people that right now we're being judged. Put on the shrouds. That's a solemn feeling when you got to put on the shrouds. It's like a wake-up call. And one of the things we do is we talk about the people deceased. So we hope to imprint upon people's brains, by the way, they also thought they're never going to die. So we'll add on the feeling. So let's change the words. I'm fine with the first way anyway, but to modify for your words, that we say the yisko, we put on the right thing to make it more of a, instead of just a theoretical mental aspect, to make it an emotional aspect.
Okay, there you go.
And the third reason, mind-blowing. So the first reason, we do it for the deceased. The second one, we do it for ourselves to imprint upon us. And the third reason is brought down, heebie-jeebie, is to we do it to get them to pray for us. A combination. We want the deceased to pray for us. And I saw, based on this, someone asked, if you would do yiskar on a parent, God forbid, which almost unlikely we could be the judge of that, if the guy knew the parent was an evil person. Do you say yiskar for you? Does someone say yiskar for a parent who is evil? And again, it's very difficult for a child to judge the parent's evil. It's very difficult for anyone because you always could assume no atheist in a foxhole. Everyone in the last second of death had some type of thought process of repentance. If they, God forbid, got hit by a car last second, you could say maybe they saw the car coming. So it's hard anyway to judge a guy as evil.
Do yiskar for parents who converted out.
That would be part of the question. Do we do yiskar? Right. Do we do it? So it is a question if they do yiskar for evil people. So again, I would say this. If it's for the first reason to help their soul, that becomes one question. Do we want to help the soul? I would say we want to help the soul. If we do it as a reminder for ourselves, yeah, that still works. That still works to make it emotional for us. And if it's to get them to pray for us, eh. You know, that's not the greatest character witness you want. Not the greatest character. Now,
Rabbi, I have a question. What go. About saying yiskar for all the rabbis that are keen and didn't have children?
No such thing. I mean, again, it could be that this Lekutei Chavei Ben Chaim, I didn't quote it in there. I saw when I was looking this up. Lekutei Chavei Ben Chaim, who said it for his Rebbe, the Chassam Sofer. But I didn't see anyone say that they do it for the rabbis without kids. Didn't see it. Not yet. Now, the custom is, as we know ourselves, that when the Yiska prayer is said, those who do not say it leave the room.
Yes.
So the question is, why? I mean, while I know that certain people, let's say, are singing here, and other guys want to leave the room. But and sometimes in a long laning, you don't have to leave the room.
We're not talking about sermon time.
And not going about sermon time. Then they actually...
You just said you need to have one foot in the door. You need to have a parent that passed away to even get...
Why? Now, Matt, so I want to discuss why that is. How come every time a guy's just tired, we'll discuss in a minute, we don't tell the guy to leave? Let's say you know you're not doing every prayer. Let's say you came late, you're going to skip something. So you walk out. Why do we tell the guys to walk out? So not saying this prayer, who cares? Let half say, who cares? So there are three reasons, and again, this is a worldwide custom, right? Every shul in the world. Guy's not saying a walkout. So the first reason brought down, I find this to be a massive chiddush. We're talking about a couple hundred years ago, rabbi saying this. The first reason is, we have the same thing coming on Chol HaMoed. We don't have a shul divided within itself. So Chol HaMoed, we don't have some people put on tefillin and some people not in the same room. We'll tell them split up. Why? We don't want to make a shul agudas agudas. It does don't make groups within a shul. So they say, some say, big, in my opinion, a novel idea. The reason why we tell the people to walk out is because as a group, we can't have half the place saying something and half the place not saying something as a group. Now, I don't know how far this goes. Let's say you're tired. You don't want to daven. So you take out a gemara and start learning. Are you violating this idea? Should it be that if you're not going to daven, you're going to learn walk out? Or that's not called an official walkout? Because you could daven, but by the yisko you cannot daven. I don't know what does it mean not form a click and shul? Do we not have sections in the shul? I mean, yeah.
You still have to stand up for, you know, Kaddish or for Baruch Hu. You're supposed to stand up or Kedusha.
Okay.
Here you have a Gemara in your lap. and you're not standing up for it, then you really should be out of the room.
Oh, so if the reason why we send the people out is because you're creating a bad look, like it seems like,
Someone else can, like, why aren't you davening?
right? So that, then you're going to agree. I don't know why anyone says that. If the guy learning
Go out.
should go out. Oh, it's an ideal thing. But you wouldn't have said that's the reason we send them out. That's one reason. Some say, which I think is the reason most people understand. We'll see the halacha in a second. Some say it's evil eye. That means the people inside the room who are praying for their deceased parents, and then maybe more people as well, and they look over to the guy next to them, whatever he's doing. One thing he's not doing is praying for his deceased parents. There potentially could be what's called evil eye. Evil eye doesn't mean the guy purposely is wishing death upon anybody. That's not what it means, by the way. Evil eye is when a guy is jealous, not even purposely. So you're sitting down, and the guy who doesn't have parents is like, I can't believe, God forbid someone saying this, I'm making up. I have no parents, and I'm 24, and this guy's 60, and he has both parents? And that energy, word you use, that energy is bad. And therefore, we tell the people to walk out.
So I don't see that, because the way that that would work is you would resent the people who are walking out.
And why, when they're walking out, does it not be resentful? I like it.
Feel free to have the emotions when you can cry at
Very nice.
when you're but
In
when
your own kind.
everybody in the room
Is suffering
has
equally.
lost someone.
Excellent.
And so therefore
That's the best reason.
the way you can
Yeah.
cry at a
Not
funeral,
embarrassed.
Very
You
good.
it's not
I didn't see it brought down, but he started. I like it.
there's nothing, it's just so that those people
We'll feel comfortable.
are feeling are free to really cry for their
Now,
loss.
I'll tell you why I like it. Because they ask a question. And now they ask it on the reason I just gave you, the more popular reason of Ayin Hara. Now, the custom by many, it's not clear, but the custom by many is that when a parent passes away, within that first year, the custom is not to say the prayer of Yizkor. That's the custom by almost all places. There are some who do say it. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, one of the great poets from the last generation, told his kids when his wife passed away, their mother, that they should say it. But overall, we'll discuss maybe soon why, within the first year, the custom is not to say it. So it became a question, do they have to walk out or not? So according to the concept of Ayin Hara, people held, no, there's no evil eye because that guy, he doesn't have his parents. But according to what you're saying, I don't know what you're going to answer right now. The people who are crying, will they feel less comfortable with the guy who also has no parents, but he's not technically saying it? Or would they say, no, this guy has no parents, he should be crying? Right, you hear the question. The first year guys, do they walk out? Chazanish said, don't walk out.
And everybody in the room has a reason to cry. You're not upset because the guy next to you is in fact not crying. So
Right.
you
As
don't,
long as he belongs there.
as long as he belongs there and you're in a community of loss,
Right.
and so
I like it.
it just doesn't.
He's gonna count, yeah.
But a lot of times when you see someone cry, you yourself get moved to tshuva. It's good to see someone else cry.
He's not saying not that way. He just.
But if I and I have both my parents, but it's sometimes hard for me to feel true tshuva. When I see a chazan crying, like the guy at Unas HaTokef, our chazan lost people in the war in Israel. He had who started to cry, then you feel it. So I'm saying that even though I have both my parents, if I would be in Yizkor when people are
Right,
crying, I
but
would
Stephen's saying we're
feel
not
it.
focusing on you. We're focusing on the guys who lost their parents. That they're gonna.
They're allowed to cry, but also it make me cry.
Right, but they don't want to. But they have that feeling. Oh, they have that feeling that we're comfortable crying. That guy might not be. You happen. You're going to react correctly. Now, Rav Shlomo Zalman writes the reason why the custom was not to say it the first year. Like, why not say it the first year? Like, the reason was because they held those people going to cry too much and ruin it for other people, or they themselves would overdo the negative crying, because remember, we have laws when you can cry, how much to cry. So that he held that was the reason why we stopped first year people. Interesting. Now, if that would be true, then it could be we don't want them in the room because of that. And then we would tell them to leave, maybe.
They don't, you're going to cry too much, don't cry.
So, no, then leave.
Then leave.
The
Unless
Chazon
you
has said
support
that
yourself.
first year people can stay because it's Ayin Hara, evil eye. Evil eye, they don't get the evil eye. But according to what Stephen's answer, which we all like, It's about the comfortable feeling of those people there. But I don't know if someone in the room would mind someone crying too much.
No.
I've never been in the room, but it's, thankfully.
No, think about it. How would you feel crying for the loss of your father and there's a kid next to you?
Right. Like, that's why they don't bring kids to to houses of mourning. It's one of the reasons. Now, we gave two reasons why they leave the room. The third, either because the strange one was that we need separate groups. Then we have the evil eye. Then we have your reason that you want to feel comfortable for those saying it. A third reason that I saw, but now will be a fourth reason that I saw brought down, which is to me impressive thinking, a little out there, is because we're afraid that people are going to be reading along the siddur. There's no announcement to leave because we're going in that scenario, and therefore they're also going to read it. And what happens is by reading it, they're wishing it, and it creates it. We believe the words create it. We're not supposed to say certain words. Right? It's an interesting reason. Now again, it's going in the scenario that nobody walks out, so therefore there's no announcement. I guess you're not making an announcement. By the way, if you have parents, don't say it. And I saw it brought down by legitimate sources. We say by Goliath. When Goliath said, "If I lose," he said it first. Oh, he said he made a bet. If I win X, if I lose Y. But he said, "If I lose first," since he said I lose first, he was going to lose. That's how David realized. So I mean, the words that come out of our mouth are extremely powerful.
What you do is you leave it out of the Grail book and you have a separate pamphlet to give out.
Well, that's nowadays when it's easy to print these things.
Yeah, yeah.
1,000 years ago, that wouldn't have been so easy. But yes, 1,000 years ago, if you go to the old synagogues, especially in Europe, they had the prayers on the walls.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have, one of the reasons is because they didn't have, this was expensive. And they didn't do it. So what they did was, and they couldn't get hold of these things, so what they did was they wrote them on the wall. So here, what are you going to do? If you don't have it on the wall, nobody knows this prayer. I mean, 99% of the people don't know this prayer by heart because they say it, they don't start saying it until later in life. And that's only a couple times a year. So you'd have to have it on the wall. And the guy points to the wall. He's going to point and say, only some of you. I don't know. And maybe a guy didn't hear the guy say some of you.
Again, if it's on the wall and it says Yisker, and you can read Yisker.
Right, I don't know.
You know which prayer it is.
Yeah, I don't know. It's interesting.
That's not that complicated.
Yeah. Hold on. Now, I saw, so it says here, I saw articles that also, Yisker, the memorial for the departed, is recited. And then it said right away, the ancient custom of recalling the souls of the departed and contributing charity. So I guess that's a crucial detail to the Yisker prayer. I know they always make the rabbis get up there and say, give the money to the synagogue. But that means part of an integral part of this prayer is the charity. I saw a fascinating thing. So you're sitting in a synagogue on, we'll do the easy one right now, Yom Kippur. That's the easy one, we're doing it, So in a day and a half now, people are sitting there saying Yisker, and they're pledging charity. So when does the pledge take place? To the responsibility. When is the person responsible to pay? And I actually saw brought down that some had the custom, keys, pay attention, they wouldn't eat Matzah Yom Kippur until they fulfill the pledge. To make sure it gets done. Now I saw once, someone sent me a sefer that Matzah Yom Kippur, there was a custom that everyone would give each other blessings. Because at that moment, everyone's free from sin, and you'd give blessings. So I think that would depend on how much time you have to write the check out, to how much time, otherwise you got to write out right away. Now, one of the most famous questions, we discussed this maybe 15 years ago, probably before Charles was here, that Matzah Yom Kippur, when they start Ma'ariv, the first words are, God is merciful, have mercy on us. And you do Slach Lanu. You're banging Slach, forgive me for my sins. It's a very famous question. Now, the Chiddush Harim, the famous Ger Rebbe, I always quote it, fabulous stuff. He said that the Yehu Rachme is because deep down you don't believe you were forgiven. It's like circle. Since you don't believe you're really forgiven, that's the sin, therefore you got to do it. If you did really believe it, you did it like that. He always had those sharp lines. But that's a famous question. I think we once said here in this class, I can't say, it could be you said it, that the prayer was because you weren't happy with the guy praying Ma'ariv. I think Steve once said it to me. Like the guy got up there, he was 42 seconds late. He's folding his talus too slow. I'm hungry already. So you're angry at that guy. By the time you get to Shemoneh Esrei, what's that? Depends on your synagogue. 3 minutes, 6 minutes. You're already 3 or 6 minutes too late. But maybe we can say, it's a very far stretch, even I admit this, that one of the reasons is because the obligation is to write out the checkbook and you're not doing it because you don't have cash on you, Matzah Yom Kippur, and you still don't have a pen on you or your checkbook with you, so you already delayed that custom obligation. I'm adding this in as a very far stretch, only because I think it's a far stretch to say you shouldn't do it. But I did see an easier custom, if we use the word easier, that some that night, whatever, but they wouldn't eat the next day. That means they have the whole night, they start building, they eat, Kiddush Levana, build a sukkah, some do that first night, but the next morning when they woke up, they would not eat until they fulfilled the pledge. Nowadays it's easier. Nowadays you have a check, you can write it. The old days were a little more difficult. You gotta go find the guy or something. I don't know how they did it in the old days. But now that.
Well, wait a minute. Is it done when you write the check or to put it in the mail?
That's a good question.
Point you, but what good is writing a check?
Good question. When we did our first year.
What?
Actual deposit. We had a discussion. That's a long time. In nowadays, that could take a week or so. But in the old days, Stephen, if you remember, our first year doing this Tuesday night class, we did the laws of charity. I don't even remember that was years ago, decades. And then we had the debate then, if you have a little tzedakah box in your by the candle lighting, they have a little tzedakah box. Some have on the windowsill, they have a tzedakah box, and they put money into that box. Do you no longer have that money or not? Which means, let's say the guy comes, you need a tip. You got to tip the grocery guy $2. Can you go into that and take out the $2? Or that's, once that hits that box, that's no longer your property. That's someone else's property within your thing, or is it not? That's what we discussed long, long time ago. I don't remember when we came out. It was over 20 years ago. No, our discussion was then, if the house carpet burns down, who loses that money? If, let's say the guy put in a bunch of checks in there, it's a lot of money, and the house carpet, you know, and he's not thinking about it, but did they lose the money, or did the owner now have to replenish that?
The issue is, how long does it take to fill up the box? You filled up the box, and then you got $100 in there or so. Now you figure you're going to write the check,
right?
And
by they do the kaparis with the money. Yeah, the question where that money goes. So a lot of people wait. A lot of people they do it on condition. That means they put it every weekend, Friday night. Wives put it in. But it's on condition that I'm going to pay it. Otherwise, why are you not doing it? Who gives you the right to put a thing in the box every week? You do it on condition that once a year you clean it out. Usually it's before Hashanah Yom Kippur. That's when people do it. That's what I do in my house, actually. Before Yom Kippur, we take the thing out from the... It's the duck of things next to the candelabra. And then every Kippur, my wife sits down and takes all the little pieces of paper out. And they got to read the numbers and count the coins. Anyway, so the point is that the Chiddush HaRim says... that the reason why you're banging it is because of lack of belief. Lack of belief. So all I want to say is to end another great year, even though it ended last time, that we hope that we do believe we'll get full repentance, which will create a full redemption, and hopefully we will understand all of these things, and we won't have to say Yizkor, because we'll be talking to them live version when the resurrection of the dead occurs. Thank you.